I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power in thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. You don't have to stand yet, but take your Bible, if you would. Colossians this morning. Colossians. I'm going to see if I can remember how to do this. Unless I've been off for a week. Let's see if we can remember how to do it all. I don't have a PowerPoint thing, though, so you have to stay away. Colossians this morning, if you would. Again, it was a great week, a Baptist History Conference this week. If you were here, hopefully you know more of why we take some of the stands that we do and the positions that we do, why we refuse to yield on some things that we refuse to yield on. And it's amazing, always amazes me how the way the Lord works things out. As you know, we're working our way through the book of Colossians, and we're just this morning now on the next passage. And to me, it's amazing how it fits with what we've talked about all week. God just works all that out. I'm not smart enough to see that far down the road and organize all that, but it's amazing how it all works out. But we did have a good week. Brother Alexander will be back, Lord willing, next year in July. I'm not going to attempt to remember the date off the top of my head, but we'll get it out and in the bulletin. July is not our favorite time to have a meeting, but it's the only week we could find that would fit into our schedule and his. And I know a lot of times that's vacation time, but it's a year and 4 months away, all right? I'm pretty sure most of us don't have our July 2017 vacation planned yet. So make sure when we get that bulletin out next week that you watch that date and try not to plan it, because next year we're going to deal with ancient Baptist history. And as I said the other day, if you think what people endured here as Baptists in early America was something, you haven't heard anything yet what they endured in ancient Baptist history. It was just horrific. In American history, we were fighting for liberty. In ancient Baptist history, we were fighting for the truths once delivered to the saints. And so it's going to be a good week. I'm hoping the Lord comes back before then. I'm hoping the Lord comes back before Brother Alexander does. Amen. He'll probably take that personally, but I don't mean it that way. Colossians again this morning. We'll stand here in just a minute when we read. As I said, we've been working on a series in the book of Colossians, looking at the Colossae church. And in this passage that we're going to be in this morning, Paul expressed his joy in hearing that the church at Colossae was standing firm and refusing to compromise on the truths of God's Word. And he's going to not only encourage them to stand, but he's going to talk about how it refreshed him and what joy he got from having heard what they were doing. Now, there are no perfect churches. Right. Say amen to that. Amen. There are no perfect churches. We've all got issues. We've all got problems. And that's because you're here and because I'm here. And since we're in the church, the saved sinners make up the church of the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, the local church. And so there's always going to be problems and there are going to always be issues. We know that. But in this case, the church at Colossae was standing firm for the truths of God's Word. Now, this is applicable to us. It's got application to us today because of modern Christianity is for the most part based on solely on the idea of reaching people by compromising the whole counsel of God's Word or by reaching people by compromising the whole preaching of God's truth. Now, we know this morning, if you're saved, truth, especially God's truth, is sometimes hard to hear. I mean, it's just hard to hear. The first time I went to church and some guy got up and told me that I was a lost sinner and there was no good thing in me in relationship to God or comparison to God and told me that if I didn't get saved, I was going to go to hell and I needed to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and there was no hope for me outside of that. That's a hard truth to hear. Right. Oh, come on, amen. It's a hard truth to have somebody look you in the face and say, based on the Word of God, you're a sinner before an almighty God. That's a tough truth to hear. And so I understand why people think that if we compromise on these truths, it will draw more people. But this is the problem that we face today. And this is the gist of what we refer to as the contemporary Christian movement or the seeker-friendly or emerging church movement, whatever title you want to give it, it is all the same thing. And the error of this is making compromises in the preaching of the truth in order to obtain what we believe is a greater good in attracting more people. And again, I know the truth is hard to hear sometimes, and I know that sometimes people won't set through the truth, but we need to hear the truth.
Right.
You know, I've said this many times, if I go to the doctor and I've got something wrong with me, I don't want him to be afraid to hurt my feelings. Amen. Right. I want to know what's wrong with me. If I've got cancer, or if I've got diabetes, or if I've got some other illness that might kill me, I don't want to find out when it's too late and go to the doctor and say, hey, why didn't you tell me what was going on with me? He goes, well, I would have, but I just didn't want to hurt your feelings. I was afraid you might not come back. Me and him might have more than words over an issue like that. And so we need to hear the truth. And this mentality today of not preaching the whole counsel of God or the whole truth of God is wrong for several reasons. First of all, it's wrong because Christ is attractive all by himself. All you have to do is preach the love of God and the love of Christ and what Jesus did for us. That's attractive all by itself. It doesn't need me. God doesn't need me to compromise on his word to make his son more appealing.
Right.
If you're open to the truth and your heart is open to the things of God, Jesus is attractive all by himself. What can I do to compromise to make Jesus look any better than the truth of God's word does?
Amen.
Secondly, it's wrong because it's not our truth to compromise.
Right.
This is not my book. This is not our words. It's God's truth.
Amen.
God gave it to us because this is what he wants us to know. Who am I now as a pastor or we as a church to decide what people need to hear and what they don't need to hear?
Amen.
Our job is simply to preach the whole counsel of God's word. We don't want to do it in an ugly way. We want to do it. We want people to know that we love them and care for them. But we've got to tell them the truth. Because I will submit, as I always do, that people who love you the most will tell you the truth. And we need to hear the truth. It's not our truth to compromise. And then thirdly, this is wrong because compromise and truth are never compatible. It is always truth that loses in any compromise. Absolutely. In any belief or idea that's compatible with anything or with everything always results in nothing.
Right.
Compromise is the sacrifice of one good in order to supposedly accomplish another good, and it usually results in the loss of both.
Right.
And so we don't have the ability to compromise God's word because Jesus is attractive all on his own. It's not my truth to compromise and decide what you should hear and what you shouldn't. And then thirdly, compromise only destroys God's word. It never helps it. And it never promotes anything. We might draw a crowd, but we've got to do something with the crowd once we get them. And that crowd needs to hear and deserves to hear the truth. Now, Paul's going to address this issue this morning in what he's going to refer to as the ordered church. And he's going to introduce this idea of an ordered church. And that's where we're going to be today. So if you have your Bible open, Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. If you don't have it open, now's the time. Amen. Colossians 2 and verse 4. Colossians 2, verse 4. Again, just working our way through the book. We're up to Colossians 2 and verse 4. Notice, if you would, in verse 4, he says this, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Verse 5, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding," notice, "your order." Now you understand already, he's not talking about their amazing organization. He's not talking about how they were organized in the sense of the way they did things, but he's talking about something much greater, their order. This is the same word that's oftentimes used of the priesthood in the Old Testament and the New Testament, where it talks about the order of Melchizedek or the order of Aaron. It's talking about something much deeper than just organizational ability. He says, "Beholding your order," and you should get the clue of that in the next statement, and the steadfastness of your faith. Then he says in verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Could we not say this? Not after the truth of Christ. I want to work on this thought this morning, is, if we can, the importance of an ordered church. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help this morning, and because we always need that when it comes to the preaching of His Word. And I'll ask Brother Hubbard if you'd lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's Word. The importance of an ordered church. I haven't got to ask you this in a while. Are you ready to go? Amen. Say amen. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, Paul's joy over this order. Now, if you've been with us in our study of Colossians, then you know that from previous statements, Paul had never met these people in the church at Colossae. And you can see that in chapter 2, verse 1, where he talks about them and those in the church at Laodicea, who he had never seen face to face. And so he had never met this church, never met these people. He knew a handful of them that he had seen and had some interaction with, but he'd never met the church as a whole, which meant that everything Paul knew about this church, he knew through that which he had heard from people he trusted. And you see that in Colossians 1. Flip back over there, if you will, verse 7. He says in verse 7 of Colossians 1, "And ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." And this man by the name of Epaphras, whom Paul greatly trusted, had told him a great deal about what was going on in Colossae and what was going on in the church of Colossae. So everything that Paul knew about this church, for the most part, he knew from men who had had firsthand information and whom he trusted. Now, based on that, based on what he had, I guess we could say this, based on what he had seen through hearing, if you will, the Bible says that this church had given him great joy. The things that he had seen, the things that he had heard, the word joy there gives us the idea of refreshed. Paul's in prison as he's writing this book, in a Roman prison for standing for the faith. And so because of that, he hears the news that the Colossian church is also taking some stands. And it says that it brought him great joy. He was refreshed. When you're in prison, I'm sure you're always looking for refreshing. I've never been in prison, don't have any desire to be, but I would assume that you would always be hungering for something that would refresh you. And so Paul says he was joyed and refreshed over what he had heard. Now I want you to remember with me the setting in which Paul was writing. We have to remember where Paul is and what's going on at the time of the writing of this book. All the churches of the New Testament in this time frame were under assault from false doctrine, from false practice, from compromise and worldliness. And I'm not using the word assault as hyperbole. They were literally under assault from every kind of false doctrine, every kind of error. And there was a serious trend, even in Paul's day already, toward compromise with the world and in practice. Now listen, this assault, just as it is today, was continual, relentless, and persistent. Matter of fact, this assault in Paul's day, it was trying to keep it outside the church was almost like trying to plug the holes in a sinking ship. And it's not that the church in Colossae was sinking, but it was almost as dramatic as trying to stop all this stuff that was seeking to pressure its way in or to make its way into the New Testament church to infiltrate it. Now, there were a lot of errors and a lot of false doctrine and a lot of false teaching and a lot of compromise that was seeking to infiltrate this church, to push its way in. But there were three things in particular that Paul mentions, three things in particular that we know in the church at Colossae that were seeking to work their way in. The first of those three was real legalism. Now, real legalism is not the same as the word we hear used today, because legalism today is used of anyone who takes any kind of a stand, who practices any kind of separation, who has any kind of standards in music or standards in anything else in life. They're called a legalist. In other words, anyone today who preaches the truth without compromise is usually branded a legalist. It's an easy term to use. That's not what legalism is. Real legalism is any time that you and I add anything to the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. Legalism is when you think you have to be baptized to be saved or be a good person to be saved, or any time we add anything to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is legalism. Legalism is an all-out assault on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was this error of legalism that was seeking to infiltrate the church and turn them away from grace and faith and the blood of Christ to a system of compromise and law-keeping and legalism. Are you with me so far? And so the church was under all-out assault because of legalism, which was an all-out assault on the gospel itself. Not only that, the church was also under assault through philosophy, which Paul mentions in our text this morning that we read. It was under the assault of philosophy. Philosophy is the reason of man, the thinking of man. Paul calls it another place science, falsely so-called. It's man's logic and the philosophers. And so the church was under assault from philosophy. Philosophy was an all-out attack on the trustworthiness and the authenticity and the truthfulness of God's word. So we have a two-pronged assault so far. You follow me? We have the assault of legalism, which was an assault on the gospel itself. Then we have the assault of philosophy, which is an assault on the word of God. And if the word of God cannot be trusted, we have nothing. And so this was an all-out assault through philosophy. Then the third thing that was assaulting the church in Paul's day was Gnosticism. We don't have time to get into Gnosticism today because it is the craziest system of belief you'll ever hear in your life. And so we don't have time to get into all the details of Gnosticism. But Gnosticism was an all-out assault on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gnosticism denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, denied the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know based on the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. The whole theme of the book of Colossians is the fullness of Christ, that everything God is present in Christ because Christ is God. I don't understand all the Trinity, how it all works, but we know that Jesus Christ and the Father are one. Gnosticism was an all-out assault trying to make Christ nothing better than a good man. And so the church was under assault from all three of these things as it sought to pressure its way in and work its way in. And those who held to these three lies of the devil, which is what they were, never gave up on their effort to infuse them into the New Testament church and to infuse them along with their corruption into the church at Colossae. So Paul's dealing with all of this when he talks about an ordered church. Now let's make a little application to today. The legitimate churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are still facing the same unending assault of error and of compromise that's either constantly trying to walk in the front door or sneak in the back door.
Right.
And we still face the same pressure of compromise and error. There's always a lot more error than truth. And it's still to this day constantly seeking to work its way in. And like in Paul's day, we still face assaults on the gospel. Oh, come on, don't tell me that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not under an all-out assault in the day in which we live. the truth that we're all sinners. And if we don't get saved, we're going to end up in a devil's hell. But by the grace of God and the mercy of God, he sent his son to die on the cross, that if we'll receive what he did on our behalf, which was to pay our sin debt so that we don't have to go to hell, we can be gloriously saved. And then after we're gloriously saved, the Spirit of God moves within us, works the new birth in our life, and makes us into a person we never were before. It's sad, isn't it, that that glorious truth is under an all-out assault in the time in which we live, where we have churches and preachers that won't even tell people they're a sinner, let alone tell them how to get saved. We know the gospel's under assault, absolutely, in the time in which we live. All these things are under assault in the time in which we live. The gospel, the word of God, the person of Christ, all of these things still exist and are going on in our day and time. The forms of the air may have changed a little bit, but the substance has not changed. Now, in addition to that, today, we also continually deal with the assault or an attempt to effuse the lies of the contemporary movement, the seeker-friendly church movement, the emerging church movement, into the genuine churches of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And the gist of the error of emerging church, contemporary church, whatever term you want to use, the gist of this error is that since the devil has not been able to totally corrupt the doctrines of the Word of God and the truths of the Word of God, the contemporary emerging modern church movement has convinced pastors and churches to just simply set aside the truth and set aside doctrines and set aside these things. This is amazing what the devil has not been able to destroy through corrupting it or compromising it. He's now convincing churches who are supposed to be the pillars and the ground of the truth to take those truths and willingly of their own willingness, I can't think of the word I'm wanting to use. I had a big word there I was going to use and it left me. But to willingly take those truths and simply set them aside of their own volition. There it was, of their own volition. I knew it was in there somewhere. Just had to work its way to the top. Set it aside of their own volition. I have to reuse that again later just since I had to think it up. Set it aside of their own. Do you understand what should be the shock of that? That what the devil has not been able to do through 2,000 years of pressure to compromise, churches and preachers now just simply willingly set aside. Are they sincere in what they're doing? Absolutely. Do they believe that they want to reach people? Absolutely. But we have helped no one without truth.
That's right. Amen.
Without truth. And the truth, again, is hard to hear. And I know your brand today is being unloving and unkind and unfeeling if you tell people the truth, because it's hard to hear. But I will submit one more time, people who will not tell you the truth, especially about your soul, they care more about themselves than they do you. Amen. The gist of this error, again, is to set aside. To set aside what God says, listen, for what man wants. This is an all-out assault on the doctrine of the local church. It's an all-out assault on the ordinances of baptism and the ordinances of the Lord churches, and unfortunately so many Baptist churches have dipped the banner in that area as well. It's an all-out assault on doctrine in general. The contemporary seeker-friendly movement, emerging church movement, is an all-out assault on the truth of doctrine in general. I like to read a lot of history, and I was watching something the other day about British warfare in the 1700s, 1800s, and one of the reasons the British were able to control the seas and the sea lanes is because they figured out how to fight with those big sailing ships. And what Spain and France would do is they would just break up in groups and then just charge headlong at the British formations. And so what the British figured out was this. Instead of going at them in a mob, if we keep all of our ships in a single line, we can sail right through the heart of the enemy and just blast away with broadsides on both sides of the ships. And sometimes their formations would literally be miles and miles long of ships. And somehow, without the aid of radio or GPS, they figured out how to coordinate turning all of those ships at one time. So they would sail right through the heart of the enemy, just blasting away with broadsides, get through them, turn around completely on a spot, and go back through the enemy again and blast them. And they controlled the sea lanes that way for years. And this is kind of what we're facing today. This stuff, the contemporary emerging church movement, it is just a broadside toward doctrine in general. Just a blast away at the truth of God's word. And this is what we're facing. And this is what Paul was facing in his day. And we're still facing the same thing. Listen, some churches are still standing for the faith once delivered from the saints. We're certainly not the only ones. There's still churches standing for the faith. of the Lord Jesus Christ that are still standing for the genuine gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's still places. Isn't this a blessing? There's still places you can go and hear how bad you are. There's still places you can go and hear how wicked you are. And there's still places that you can go where some guy will get up and yell at you and tell you what a sinner you are. But there's also still places that once they tell you that, will tell you this, but God loves you.
That's right.
And he gave his life to die for you, that if you'd receive him as your Savior, he could do things in your life you can only imagine.
That's right. Amen.
If you would turn to him. There's still places where you can go to hear that. They're getting fewer and farther in between, but they're still around. There's still a few churches that are standing up for the revealed, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, preserved by God for the English-speaking people in the King James Bible. There's still churches out there like that. There's still a few churches out there that are holding the line on the truth of the doctrine of the New Testament church, on the proper administration of baptism and the proper administration of the Lord's Supper. Oh, even some Baptist churches have taken their name off the sign, claim to be Baptist, but don't call themselves Baptist anymore. I would submit if you do that, you've already compromised. But there are still a few churches out there that are holding the line on those things. There are a few that are still standing for the genuine person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that rather than trying to repackage him in a way that makes him appealing to the culture, that rather than seeking to market Jesus, they're just preaching him. He doesn't need marketing.
That's right.
He gave his life for us. No greater love can a man have than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Why would we need to repackage and remarket that?
Amen.
We just need to preach how useless we are and how amazing he is and what a wonderful thing he can do in us if we will just come to him through his truth.
Amen.
That's what people need to hear. It's not always comfortable, but it's what they need to hear. But it's an exercise in constant vigilance today to keep all these things from seeping in to the New Testament church. Those of us who are in church all the time and seeking to hold to the truth and do what God wants us to do, have you ever been traveling and you find yourself in a situation where you've got to travel during a church service? You got to travel on Sunday or you got to travel on Wednesday. Being a person who wants to do the right thing, you say to yourself, even though I'm traveling, I still have to go to church.
Amen.
Come on,
amen.
Say amen. And so you think, here's what I always think when I find myself. I try not to do it, but sometimes when I have to, here's my thought. Oh, great. We're going to have to find some place to go to church. And so you get on the internet. I was thinking phone book, but that's kind of not happening anymore. But you get on the internet, your phone, and you start searching, trying to find some place to go to church. And so you look and you look and you look, and you finally find one. You think to yourself, well, this doesn't look too bad. We'll go there. But the truth of the matter is, you've already got in your mind, this is probably not going to be good. And then you go, and when you get there, you walk in the door, and people are friendly. And they're shaking your hands. They even look like they came to church. And they're friendly, and they're kind, and talking to you, and you seem like they've got a pretty good spirit about them. And then you go in, you sit down in the service, and people are friendly, and next thing you know, the song service starts, and they're actually still singing the old hymns that God has used down through the centuries in every major revival our country has ever experienced. There's never been a revival in this country, no, a real life-changing revival that has altered the direction of our country based on contemporary music. Has never been one. Because these songs, the old hymns, come forth from experience, not because of recording contracts.
Amen.
And so they sit down and start singing those songs that stir your soul. It is well with my soul. Holy, holy, holy. All those songs. And you think, well, this is pretty good. And so the special takes place. And the special happens. You think, man, they don't even have, you know, a praise team and four women banging on tambourines. They're singing an actual song that speaks to people's hearts. You think that's good. And then the preacher gets up to preach. Now, you know that's going to be a disappointment. Because, amen, can you come here? Help me out, amen. I'm teasing, all right. Believe me, I know my limitations. I'm surprised you all come back every week. I'm surprised my wife comes back every week. But he gets up to preach, and he actually gets a text out of the Bible.
Amen.
And actually begins to preach the Scriptures. You think, hey, this is pretty good. And when it's all over with, you leave. You know what you tell your wife when you get in the car? If you got a wife, you know what you tell her when you get in the car? That's pretty good.
Amen.
In other words, listen, it was refreshing to be someplace that while churches have different personalities, to be someplace, you know, hey, that was a lot like home.
Right.
It's all like Calvary. It's refreshing. Now, if you can understand it and get your mind around that, then you can understand what Paul meant in Colossians chapter 5, or Colossians chapter 2, in verse 5, when he said this, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order." Paul says, I'm not there, but I'm hearing that you are just like I am. And the phrase "in spirit" means that he can identify with them. He says, I'm hearing of this stuff, and my spirit, my soul identifies with that. And he says, it's so refreshing to know that you're still standing for the truth in the midst of a sea of compromise. And he says, it just brings joy to my soul. It probably would bring joy to the soul of a man who sees someone else standing for compromise when he himself is in prison for refusing to compromise. And Paul says, it just brings joy to my heart to know that. So if you can understand in a very small way what it's like to walk out of a church you're visiting and say, hey, that was pretty good, then you can get some idea of what Paul meant in Colossians 2, verse 5, when he said, man, it was just refreshing to be there. Paul was saying this, that it was so refreshing to hear that they were still standing for the truth, that they had not given in to the major trend toward compromise. He was refreshed to hear that in the culture of compromise, that they were imitating their Savior when he says, just like what he said in John 5, verse 30, when he says, we are not seeking our own will, but the will of the Father. And so he says, it gives me joy that you're imitating your Savior, because Jesus took this position. He says, we're going to seek the will of the Father, not the will of men. It refreshed Paul's soul to hear that they were following the example of John and Peter when in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, they unashamedly before the council, before which they were illegally forced to appear, Peter said this, whether it be right in the sight of God to obey you rather than men, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things that we have heard. Peter looked those councilmen in the eyes and says, you determine in your heart whether it's better for me to obey God or you. But know this, we must speak what we have heard. Paul was filled with joy because they had settled the question of Galatians 1:10, where it says, for do we now persuade men or God? Do we seek to please God or men? And then it goes on to say this, for if we seek to please men, we cannot be the servants of Christ, because I found in my life, because of our sinful nature, you can't please God and men most of the time. You've got to choose. He was refreshed because they'd taken a stand on Hebrews 2:1, where it says, we will give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Paul said, it just refreshes me to know that there are people who are taking a stand for truth. Amen? You with me? Amen. Now notice what Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 5. Paul joyed over hearing their general stand for the truth. But in Colossians 2, verse 5, Paul mentions two things particularly that thrilled his heart and refreshed his heart concerning the truth. The first thing that he heard about was their order. Notice what it says in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order. He says, one of the things particularly that gives me great joy is hearing about your order as a church. Now, this was a military term, which shouldn't surprise us. Paul was in a military prison when he wrote this, spent a lot of time in military prisons. And so because he was in a military prison, which they almost all were, Paul had every day an opportunity to observe the Roman military, which was highly organized, highly regimented. And so he saw the way they conducted themselves, the way they behaved themselves. He saw the changing of the guard. He saw all that took place in the Roman military, not to mention the fact that everywhere he traveled, he encountered the Roman military, which is why so many military terms work their way into Paul's writings. Paul uses a lot of military terms in all of his writings because he was so familiar with it. Spent enough years in prison, in a Roman military prison, you learn a few things about Roman military. And so he used a lot of those terms. The word here that he uses for order means this. Listen, this is important. It refers to a highly organized military unit, drawn up into lines and ranks so as to not allow a breach in their line, to never allow the enemy to break through or get inside their ranks. That's the gist of the word order. Now listen, I haven't even gotten there yet, but this is a good word. It means a military unit drawn up in ranks or lines organized in such a way as to not allow a breach in their line or the enemy to get in their rear or the enemy to breach their line and get inside their lines. So Paul says he uses this word in reference to the church at Colossae. Now what he had heard of them and what he had saw of the military that was all around him reminded him of the same thing. So what he heard of them and what he saw of the military reminded him of a church drawn up in ranks, organized and arranged so as not to allow any error inside their ranks. You understand the application Paul's making. He says, what thrills my soul, what gives me great joy is your order. And Paul has in mind this military unit that's drawn up in lines and ranks that are so closely knit together and so determined in their stand so as not to allow a single breach in their line and not to allow any error, not to allow anything past them. And so Paul says, it gives me great joy to see that. And he applies it here, of course, not to some physical enemy, but to the enemy of the truth, which is error and compromise. Now, Paul, the fact that Paul's referring to truth and error is plain in verse 7. He says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. He says, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, or in other words, not after truth. Beware that nothing through the philosophy of men and the rudiments of this world and the errors concerning Christ gets inside your ranks. And the fact that he's talking here about truth and a stand for the truth is evident in those two verses. So Paul says, I'm picturing in my mind the church at Colossae like a well-organized military unit drawn up in ranks who have said this, truth will or error will not pass through our ranks. And that gave Paul great joy. Now, we don't think about it this way, but it's the same way we think when we walk out of a church and say, man, it was refreshing that there's other places that are still preaching truth as we always have. Paul's referring again to truth and error. He's referring to the truths and the sound doctrines of God's word. And rather than willingly surrendering the truth or setting it aside or pulling down the flag or pulling down truth to please men, they were taking up the banner. They were taking up the banner. They were closing ranks. Now listen, it's going to be hard to believe in our culture today, but lovingly, but defiantly, standing for truth. You know, you can still care about people and defiantly stand for truth. You can still love people and defiantly stand for truth. Matter of fact, I would submit the only way you can really love people is defiantly stand for the truth of the gospel. And Paul says, it just thrills my soul that they are standing for the truth. They are also known, Paul talks about their love that they have for all the brethren and the love that they have for others. But Paul says they were defiantly standing for the truth. Think about this picture. Are you all still with me?
Amen.
Think about this picture. Here's what's going on in Paul's mind. So try to get your mind around this. Paul sees the church at Colossae, and he sees the error of the day. He sees the assault of the gospel and the assault on the person of Christ and the assault on the word of God and the other trend toward compromise. He sees that like a mighty army. Now, this is what's going on in Paul's mind. He sees this like a mighty army that's advancing toward this church that is there in enemy territory. And he sees this church like a defiant, mighty army drawn up in ranks so that nothing is going to get past them and inside their ranks. He sees them as this great army standing for truth in the attack of compromise. Now, didn't you understand I was a lot more excited about that than you appear to be? I better stay back up here with all this camera stuff going now. Be following me all the way out the door. Paul says, man, it just thrills my soul to see them taking a stand for something. You know, one of the reasons why Donald Trump is so popular today, for reasons, other reasons I can't even begin to fathom, but one of the reasons he's so popular today is he is perceived, it's perception, but he is perceived as defiantly standing. Because it thrills us to see people defiantly stand against that which we think is error. And Paul says, it just thrills me to know that all this onslaught of error and compromise, and it would be so easy to haul down the flag It would be so easy to change your name and give up your standards and change your music. It'd be so easy to do those things. But he says, it just thrills my soul to see this church standing up and say, you know what? We're not going to budge. We're not going to compromise. Not because we're stubborn, but because it's truth.
Right.
This is what a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be like. That's why Paul calls the church, later on, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's stability. That's standing. Listen this morning, there is no order in the seeker-friendly, contemporary, emerging church movement. There is no order. They don't stand for anything. They compromise on everything. If you're plugged into politics at all, or if you're paying attention at all in our country, then you know this, that liberal and progressive politicians want to cram down our throats their ideas that have never worked at any point, at any time in the history of the world, but they want to adopt them here in America. Socialism, communism, and other things that have never worked anywhere, but think that somehow they can make them work here. One of the ways they go about doing this is by telling us that the Constitution is a fluid document, that it was never meant to be a solid document, that it's supposed to adapt and morph and change with the culture and with the time. I don't mean to be rude this morning, but that's idiotic. If the Constitution is constantly morphing and changing and altering itself, why do we even have one? Let's just do away with it, and we'll get up every day and decide what the rules are going to be. You ever played a game with somebody? Hopefully maybe a kid, but sometimes adults. You ever played a game with somebody and you start playing the game and all of a sudden you realize this guy's making the rules up as he goes. And you say to yourself, this is no fun because I don't know what the rules are. He's making them up as he goes. That's what politicians want to do with our Constitution. They want to make the rules up as they go. And I'm just saying this morning that the contemporary, emerging, seeker-friendly church movement is no different. They want to make the Word of God, they want to make the Word of God constantly morphing. They want to make the Word of God fluid. They want to make it change to adapt the culture and to fit what people want to hear in the day that we are in. And I'm just telling you that the truths of God's Word are settled in heaven. And the Word of God is eternal. And it does not nor will ever change. And we're in a time today where we think God's Word just means whatever we want it to mean at the moment we're in. And we can just take the Word of God as preachers and churches and people, and we can just morph it and twist it like Play-Doh or something and make it fit what the culture wants to hear. Just tell us what you want to hear, and we'll provide that so that you will come in. That's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be, listen, we love you, and we know it's not going to be easy to hear. But here's the truth. And while we would hate to see you leave, and while we would hate to see you mad at us, and while we hope you aren't offended, we cannot but speak the things that we know to be truth. Because one day we'll stand before God and give an account for what we have done with truth. God's Word isn't morphing, it isn't changing, it isn't fluid. It's the one thing in life that's constant. It's the one set of truths in this life that are steady and constant and never changing. It's one of the reasons why I love the Bible. I like to know what the rules are.
Amen.
I want to know when I'm inside the boundaries. I don't like playing when I don't know what the rules are or when they're always changing. God's Word gives us a continual set. This is how so many people in churches and pastors view God's Word today as morphing and changing. They have no order. The church today should be ordered. It should be ordered like a mighty army.
Amen.
Now listen, it ought to be ordered. It ought to be a church that says this. Are you still listening?
Amen.
It ought to be a church that says this. This is America. And as Baptists, we believe in soul conscience. So as Baptists, we believe that you have the right to believe whatever you want to believe. And we believe that you have the right to do whatever you want to do. As a matter of fact, as Baptist people, as we have in our past, we'll stand up and fight for your right to be wrong. But as for us, we cannot but speak the things that we have heard. And we cannot but hold to the truths that we know to be self-evident in this book. We believe in your right to believe whatever you want to believe. And we'll fight for that right for you to believe whatever you want to believe. But as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be like a beacon for the truth. In a world of compromise that says, we will not allow error to pass through our ranks. Some of the methods have changed, but the doctrines of the Word of God are eternal, and we will give no ground or quarter to error. Come on, that ought to be our position. There's no room for compromise on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sinners. That's why nobody ever had to teach you how to be wrong or bad or lie. Because you're rotten to the core. We were born that way.
Right.
We come from the factory fully equipped to sin.
Right.
How many times have I used this illustration about I had four kids and we never had to teach any of them how to lie or to be selfish or be greedy? Mm-hmm. Instead, I spent 18 years trying to hammer away at this is how you're supposed to be. It's because we're sinners by our nature. There's no room for compromise on that.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is your only hope. And he died on the cross, shed his precious blood, which is what the law requires. God's law requires to forgive you of your sins. And if you'll accept it, he'll save you. And the Bible says there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's only one way to be saved. There are not many roads. That's compromise. There's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father except through me. There's no room for error in that. Do you understand that one means one? One doesn't mean that we now have the right to say, well, there are many. No, there's only one. And somebody who cares about you will tell you, no, there's not many. Listen, there's only one. And you must go to him through the one way.
Amen.
That's which right. is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no room for compromise on the Word of God. This is the inerrant, containing no error, infallible. It is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is the most valuable thing that you possess. The very words of God, recorded for us by him and preserved for us. There's no compromise on the person of Christ. He is the very Son of God. He is not one of the sons of God. He is not a son of God. He is the Son of God. He is not equal or comparable or morally equivalent to Muhammad or anyone else. He is the Son of God who's deserving of honor and glory because he is God in the flesh.
Amen.
There's no room for compromise on that. There's no room for compromise on the sanctity of worship. This is not a rock concert. It's a service where we come together and sing songs that uplift the Savior and preach the truths of the Word of God. It's not supposed to be 40 minutes of singing and 10 minutes of God's Word that we tack on as honorable mention.
Right. Amen.
We should defend the sanctity of worship. That songs should uplift Him. It's not about what makes us feel good. It's about what makes Him look good. There's no error for the doctrines, no room for compromise on the doctrines that were once delivered to the saints. We will not break ranks.
Amen.
On the doctrine of the church,
right,
and the doctrine of baptism and the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. And the way we remain what we are is by holding firm to our positions on baptism and the Lord's Supper,
yes,
which Baptists have always done and for which they died by the millions in the dark ages. Though that's not why we hold to it. We hold to it because it's Scripture.
Right.
I do not have time to get into this morning. So, see, you've got me off on it already. But I don't have time to get into the fact that so many churches today that are Baptists compromise on doctrine and the Lord's Supper. I don't understand those who take their name off the sign. Man, if you're going to be a Baptist, be Baptist.
Right.
And if you're not going to, then take the name off the sign. But we need to hold to the things that make us what we are. And I don't believe anything I believe, Brother Sutherland, because it's Baptist belief. As the one book that we had on the book table before says, it's the Bible that makes us Baptists.
Amen.
Not the other way around. Because we hold to the truths and we have a history of holding to the truths of God's Word without compromise. And we hate to see anybody get angry or mad or anything else, but we cannot but hold to the things that have made us and have kept this church what it is since 1968.
Right.
You want to know why this church is, in essence, the same as it's been since 1968? Because our truths have remained the same.
Amen.
since 1968. You want to know why we don't split every other year? Because we all believe and hold to the same truths. That's why these things are so important. I've got to get done. What do you say? We probably need to finish. Secondly, Paul said, and this one's really short. Secondly, Paul says, not only was he joyed because of their order, but because of their steadfastness. In Colossians 2, verse 5. He says, I'm joy over your order and your steadfastness. So listen to this, and I'll give it to you, and we'll quit. I don't want to pass it because it's too good. Order reminds us of an army drawn up in ranks on the battlefield. Steadfastness reminds us of something stable, unmoving, something that we're rooted in. Peter used the same word in 1 Peter 5 when he says, Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And then he says, whom ye steadfast resist in the faith. Order reminds us of an army drawn up in ranks. Steadfast reminds us of a fortress, a stronghold, a citadel out of which the army marched. Amen. That's the idea of the word steadfastness. And there's no doubt that Paul had in his mind the countless military, Roman military fortresses that he had seen in countless cities of his day. And if you'd have walked up to one of those military fortresses in that day, it would have looked absolutely impenetrable. It would never have crossed your mind to attack it because you knew there's no way we're going to defeat this thing. And that's what Paul has in mind when he used the word steadfastness. Paul was filled with joy and refreshed by the fact that this church was like a stronghold surrounded in enemy territory, yet standing unafraid and unyielding in the face of the enemies of the truth. Which again, no doubt, is what Paul had in mind when he spoke of the pillar and the ground of the truth. The New Testament church is not supposed to yield to the culture of the day or the error of the day or the compromise of the day or the worldliness that surrounds it. It's supposed to stand like a shining light on a hill and be a beacon for truth in a world that's adrift in a sea of error. That's supposed to get up and tell our teenagers there is something you can count on. There is something solid. There are rules that are consistent and constant. Our people are to march, our people are to march out of here, out of the stronghold, and take the truth into their workplaces, and into their families, into their homes. Because this is the stronghold of the citadel. Now, why did this so refresh Paul? Give him such joy? Well, certainly because these truths are not man's truths, they're God's truth. It joys me anytime I see people standing for the truth. But beyond that, he was refreshed and joyed because of his own stand. Remember what he had endured. In chapter 1, look what it says in verse 23. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul says, I have stood for the truth, and I have paid a price to do so. And because he loved them enough and was willing to pay a price to stand for truth, they were saved. They heard the gospel. You know that every one of us in this room this morning that's saved, we're probably saved because somebody was willing to tell us the truth. I'm so thankful that the people who dealt with me early on were more concerned about me going to hell than they were concerned about hurting my feelings and told me how I needed to be saved. Paul says he was refreshed because they were taking the same stand that he was. And it was refreshing because it meant that verse 5 talks about his spirit. He says, I can identify with that. And it meant that his sacrifice, his stand, was not in vain. That's why it's such a blessing to hear of other people who are standing. Because it's encouraging when you're standing. So Paul says that encouraging. And you notice his desire, and we're done. You notice his desire. He says in verse 4, and this I say, he's writing these things, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. He says, men are very persuasive. He says the contemporary movement, he's not saying this, I am. The contemporary movement, the emerging church movement, is very enticing. It makes sense to us. Just give people what they want. They'll come by the droves, and then we'll preach the gospel to them. The only problem is nothing ever gets connected. And while we got mega churches full of people, this country is going downhill faster than it's ever gone. And we are more spiritually corrupt than we ever have been, because it's not about getting people in church. It's about getting them there and then telling them the truth. And when you do one without the other, it results in nothing. And so Paul was excited that they were standing for these things, this faith once delivered to the saint. And so he writes in verse 4, I'm writing this because I don't want you to quit what you're doing.
Amen.
Don't be convinced that there's a better way of doing it by compromising the truth. And he says, he reminds them to continue, verse 6. He reminds them to continue the same way they had been saved. He says in verse 6, as ye has therefore received Jesus, our Lord, so walk in him. Keep going the same way you got saved. How did you get saved? When you heard the truth of the Word of God and you took faith as a child and said, you know what? I'm going to agree with God about what I am. I'm going to agree with God about who He is. And I'm going to agree about my need. And I understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And if I'll accept Him as my Savior, God will take the price that Jesus paid, put it on my account so that I might be saved, forgiven of my sins, and given a home in heaven. And I have no clue how God does all this stuff, but I'm just going to believe by faith, like a child, that God will save me if I'll receive Him. He says, you got saved that way. Now keep serving Him that way. Just trust God and believe His word. No matter what men say, no matter who compromises, you just keep believing it. And then in verse 7, he says, don't stop there though. Rooted and built up in Him. You know what that means? Just what it says. Ground yourself in God's word. Learn it. Consume it. Grow up in it spiritually. Don't be satisfied with learning a truth and standing on it, but learn more and learn more and learn more and grow up in Him spiritually. Start with your faith rooted in the absolute confidence in God's word and build on that by keeping yourself in the truth. Notice what he says at the end of verse 6, though, or end of verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He says, take a stand for the truth. I'm finished. Take a stand for the truth. Do not compromise. Be unwavering. Love people, but be unwavering in your truth of the Word of God. Because it's not about getting people in church. It's about getting here and giving them the truth. And root yourself in God's Word and you grow in that. But don't ever, ever, ever let it become purely academic.
Amen.
Always remember what you have to be thankful for.
Amen. Right.
That you are a sinner headed for a devil's hell. And someone told you the truth and you accepted it like a child. And God has saved you. And the life that you now have is not because you're better than everybody else, or because you're smarter than everybody else, or because God loves us more than He loves anybody else. Everything we have, we owe to Him.
Right.
So don't ever let it become academic. Always remember that this is about Christ and it's about people. Never allowing the truth of God's Word to become academic. Listen this morning. I know that today if you say anything with any confidence, you're branded as harsh and unloving and unkind. But that's not what we're trying to do. I think that if I get up here and act like I know everything, then that might be so. But it's not my wisdom or my intellect we're talking about. It's the truth of this book.
Right.
And we're not trying to be harsh or mean or unkind. The opposite's true. We're trying to care enough to tell people the truth.
Yes.
Someone, like I said, cared enough about me to tell me the truth. That's the only reason I'm saved. And men today worry more about hurting people's feelings than they do about where their soul is going to spend eternity. And we say these things and do these things because we care enough to tell you. What a shame it would be if we knew the truth of the gospel. If you're here today and you're not saved, wouldn't it be a shame if we knew that and we knew the answer of how Jesus died for you and we've got the answers right here in this book that we could show you how to be saved, and because of a fear of hurting your feelings or because of a fear that you might not come back, we don't tell you. And in the meantime, something happens to you. You find yourself in hell as the rich man, the Bible says, woke up in hell, having been here at Calvary Baptist Church, and we didn't tell you. God help us.
Amen.
God help us. We ought to care enough about you to tell you. And if you get saved, you'd be surprised how it would alter your life.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. If you're today and you're not saved, you know Christ is your Savior, we'd love to take a Bible and show you exactly that, how you can know Him as your Savior. If you're today and you're a church member, man, we ought to be steadfast in our position on the doctrines of the Word of God, believing what we believe because the Bible says so. And is it tempting to compromise? Sure. We can say, yeah, it's tempting to compromise, but we have to remind ourselves that we're not here to please men. We're here to please God. And it breaks my heart as a pastor anytime you see people visit and leave, because you'd love to see everybody stay. But the truth is, we believe what we believe, and we cannot help but preach what we know to be truth. Amen? Because that's the object, not to just get people in the door, but to expose them to the truths of the Word of God.
Right.
Maybe we need to come today and say, God, please help us close ranks. Help us never to let anything in our ranks that violates the script, the scriptures, because it's a continual assault, isn't it?
Right.
Maybe you need to come down and say, I was thinking of that. Maybe you need to come down and say, you know what, I'm saved. I just want to thank God that somebody cared enough about me that they were more worried about me going to hell than they were about hurting my feelings, and they were bold enough just to tell me what I needed to hear, how God loved me, how I could be saved. And then lastly, if you're here today and you're not saved, listen, we would love more than anything. We'd count it a privilege to take God's word and show you what somebody one time showed us, the truth about how I can know I have a home in heaven and how I can know that I'm going to heaven when I die, how I can be absent from the body and present with the Lord, have a home with Him, how I can remove all doubt about what's going to happen to me after I die through Christ. Listen, it would be the joy of our heart to do that. If you'd come when the invitation begins, just step out where you are, walk right down front, say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. We won't embarrass you, but somebody will take you aside and show you in the scripture exactly how you can know that. If you'd come. Why don't you stand with me if you would.